Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mansfield Christian Church. We're happy to have you this morning with us. Thank you for being here. It's a beautiful day outside. One of the few that we've had has been kind of hot. I understand you guys got some rain showers last night. We didn't have that in Joplin, and so thankful for that and the weather coming in. But I was thinking about something as I was writing this message. I was thinking about a story, and it just kind of replayed in my mind. And to set the scene, we need to understand this is about 25 years ago. So 1999, most of you were probably already adults. I'm like a seven-year-old in second grade, and I'm reminded because this day was different. So it was a Sunday morning. I woke up like every other Sunday morning, me and my sister, mom struggling to get us dressed to go to church. I remember eating oatmeal that morning and thinking this is just another day, but it really wasn't. And so we load up in the car. I remember grabbing my Bible, but also I grabbed my swimming trunks and my towel, and we proceeded to go to the church. We had Sunday school that morning. I went through the class, and then the time came, and I'd been preparing for this moment for a while. I went through some classes at the church with some elders and had been prepared for this specific moment. And the service begins, and it gets near the end of the service, and it's time. And I stand up, and I proceed to make my way to this little itty-bitty room behind the sanctuary. And I'm talking with the pastor at the time, a great guy named Joe Jimerson. I love that man. And he just reminds me of how important this decision that I had made really was. And lo and behold, the curtains open up, and there's a nice warm tub of water right there. And Joe gets in, and then a couple of us that had been through this class, begin to walk in one by one. And he asks us the important questions about the truth and the understanding that we have in Jesus, and begins to dunk us one by one. And I remember everything changed in that moment, right? That was the first time that I'd really felt the presence of God in my life. And that set me up for where I am today. That's changed my life forever. The thing that I still wrestle with today is we as a church often see that decision as a one-time thing. If you go to any big church in America, you'll see them advertising this thing. How many decisions have we had this year? How many times have we baptized someone this year? And all of those things are fantastic. Hear me, church. I'm not saying to discredit those things. What I'm simply saying is that that decision is not enough. We have to simply make the decision every single day to follow Jesus. If we settle on that one decision, we're coming short of the glory of God. And John is really taking us there in our next passage for this week. John is building on truths that he's taught throughout this entire letter. He begins with God is light, and we've talked about that in depth, that God is the truth, and for us to be in the light with God, for us to be in relationship with God, we have to emulate the things that he's called us to do. And then he goes into this section talking about how community is key, and that we as a church have to be a community centered on Christ, and we have to love one another and walk with one another in our troubling times. And then he goes on to warn us about not loving the world. That was the message you heard last week, to be committed to God and not to allow the world to affect how you see the truth. And if I had to summarize this message into one sentence, it would be this: though the Christian life is difficult, the Christian life is worth it. Though the Christian life is difficult, the Christian life is worth it. Before we get to the text, we need to kind of set up a few things to help us understand where we are at. If you want to go to 1 John 2, 22 through 25, that's where we'll be this morning. But we need to understand where John is coming from. And to set this up, I think it's key to have an understanding of what Second Temple Jewish Christians would have seen in this time. To put, a, put ourselves in the mindset of the people who are hearing this message from John. And so we need to understand, and we're talking about this in my NT New Testament introduction class this semester, that Jewish people of that time would have had more of a mix of Jewish and Christian theology. Now, us in our modern minds typically separate the two, right? We see Jews as separate than Christians. And in this case, you can kind of think that really those first Christians would have been Jewish converts. And so they typically have kind of a mix of Jewish and Christian theology. And this led to some things that we won't dive into this morning, but if you want to have a conversation about it, I'm happy to do after. They had what they would consider the messianic expectations, and these were the expectations that they had for a Messiah. There's a whole list. I could preach 5 sermons on the messianic expectations. But they had these expectations for who Jesus would be, or who the Messiah would be, not even Jesus at the time, is what they believe. And then they have all of these things because in the early church is in Rome. And so the Romans practiced all of these different pagan religions, celebrating all of these gods. And so these Jewish, the early Christian church has these influences kind of pushing them every other way. And then they have abuse by the Roman government. They're persecuted, crucified, killed, martyred for their faith. And so, as you can imagine, life for the first or the second temple Jewish Christian, the second temple Christian, was hard. Life was hard. And so, as we go into the text this morning, as we start in verse 22, put yourself in that mindset of the Second Temple Jewish Christian as the person that's been through things like persecution and other gods trying to pull you away and somebody not meeting what you feel should be what they meet, because that's how you understand the text well. To interpret the text well is to put yourself in the eyes and see it through the eyes of the person that would have heard the message. And so John begins in verse 22. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." John begins with a simple question and then really a semi-simple answer. The one who denies the Christ, denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the question, of course, is who is the liar? And he lays it out very clear for us. He says the one who denies Jesus is the liar. And so the question then becomes, what does it mean for Jesus to be the Christ? And this concept can be traced all throughout the Gospels, really. It's clear, and we can see the expectations in places like Isaiah and the minor prophets. They lay out the messianic expectations, and then we see them. And throughout the Gospel, we see this image of Jesus, and it culminates at the end of the Gospels with his substitutionary sacrifice of his life for us. He's God in human form. Philippians 2 tells us that. And we can think that the point John is making here is it is impossible to be in the truth, to be in relationship with God and deny Christ. It is impossible to have a relationship with the Father and deny the Son. These two things are not mutually exclusive. You can't have one without the other. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the science experiment. It was one of my favorite when I was a kid. It's where you fill a bucket full of water and then you begin to pour oil in it. And what happens is the oil begins to go to the top because they're opposite. They don't actually blend together. And this is the same thing that John is saying here, that when you when you elevate one above the other, then it's never going to work. It's never going to be a solution that works because the two need to be equal for them to blend together. And so that's the understanding we need to come with from verse 22. For us to have a relationship with God, we need to also have a relationship with the Son. So God and Jesus need to be equal in our hearts and in our minds. John continues on in verse 23. He says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." John then takes this whole step, this whole thing a step further by saying that denying the Son, denying Jesus, leads to a denying of the Father. That denying Jesus also leads to a denying God. See, they're a mutual exclusive relationship. You can't have one without the other. This would be like me trying to write a sermon for you guys for this morning without having a Bible to read the text. It would never work. Relying on one's own power, relying on my own abilities to write and read would never allow me to write a good sermon. See, we must be dependent on God to fill our needs because He has promised to do so if we remain faithful to His promise. If we put ourselves in relationship with Jesus and then in turn relationship with the Father. But His promise has no merit if we don't live out His will. His promise has no merit if we don't hold our end of the bargain. Isn't it wild that this message from 2,000 years ago still rings so true today? See, we're quick to deny that we would ever deny God. As we sit in the pews on Sunday morning, but how quickly we deny Him as we get angry and mutter a bad word when someone cuts us off in traffic. I often think that we see this role of acceptance of Christ as a one-time message, as a one-time transaction, like buying a car, right? And the truth is that this is a daily commitment. This is a daily commitment. The gospel message must transform our innermost beings to truly look more like Jesus. The gospel message must transform our innermost beings to truly look more like Jesus. I was thinking about this, and I kind of hinted at it in the beginning, but the modern church labels this as a decision and boasts about how many numbers of decisions and baptisms they have each year. I was in a residency meeting this last week with a prominent pastor in America. He came to Ozark to advertise for his residency. I'll put it into perspective. I'm not going to name him because I don't want to do that, but his church on attendance on Sunday is about 17,000 people. He's in Phoenix, Arizona. He's a well-renowned Bible scholar. And as he's talking to us students about a potential of a residency, one of the things he mentioned was like, "Have you ever baptized someone?" And, you know, there was a few students. I've fortunately had the opportunity to do that, and I've been blessed by that. And he said, "Well, you'll have the opportunity because we baptize about 2,000 or 3,000 people a year." And immediately I was like, "Wow, that's amazing. You're doing great things for the kingdom." But then the question that I was wrestling with is, okay, you baptize 3,000 people a year, but how many of them are you walking with daily to encourage them along in this hard Christian life? I think we oftentimes get so excited about the initial decision and the baptism, we forget that these people need to be walked with afterwards. That the decision doesn't stop simply with the decision. It's not a one-time transaction. Matthew 26 tells us this. It makes it very clear. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said it would have been better. Oh, I have the wrong verse for Dawn. I'm sorry, Dawn. I gave you the wrong one. Okay, so I'll read it from what I got, and you guys will just have to plug along. I guess I texted them the wrong message for the stuff this week. That's my apologies, but Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his whole soul? See, this commitment to Jesus is a lifelong commitment. And it's hard, right? Like, this daily commitment to Jesus, to following Jesus, is really hard. Look no further than the life of the disciple Peter. You guys know about Peter. In fact, we know oftentimes we like to tell the bad stories about Peter, right? Like, we know that Peter was the one that was always getting in trouble. He was kind of the one that didn't get it the best. We know the story. We can see Peter in the garden, and the Romans come in to arrest Jesus. And who's there but old Peter whips out his sword. And we can figure out that Peter had no aim, because he tries to cut the guy's head off and misses and cuts his ear, and Jesus rebukes him. And then we get the picture of Jesus and Peter, and Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times before Jesus goes to the cross. And yet, who's the one at the day of Pentecost, the first time that the church is displayed, this new Christian faith is radically displayed for the world, who's the one at Pentecost delivering the first Christian message to the new church? Friends, I'm here to tell you that it's Peter. Peter is been so transformed by the gospel through the crucifixion of Jesus that he begins to radically make a commitment to Jesus daily to proclaim the truth in a way that's life-changing. And that's what God is calling us to do, to live a life like Peter, where we are so radically transformed by the gospel that we proclaim it every single day. And so as we move on to this verse 24, we can see it says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father, and in the Father. And then verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Now, first, we must point out that this passage is specifically referring to the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. What you have heard from the beginning abides in you. This is the Word of God. John is making the case to remain faithful to what you have heard, to remain faithful to the words that we have, the incoming in your life of the Holy Spirit. Remain faithful. Faithful, be steadfast. Now, this is no easy task. The Christian life, if I'm being honest, is full of heartbreak and devastation. Even in my position as someone that's going to be a pastor at a church that's still reigns true. We were actually having a conversation with some of my professors this week. And they were actually telling me that the average shelf life for a Bible college graduate that's going to be a pastor is currently 5 years. A new minister makes it 5 years, and if they make it past 5 years, they'll serve a lifetime. If they don't, they're walking away from the church. Maybe they walk away to just a role of attending the church, or a lot of them actually walk away from their faith completely. That's heartbreaking. That should be heartbreaking to you as it is heartbreaking to me. That people aren't getting this message that we have to make a daily commitment to Jesus. The Christian life is hard, but isn't everything else in life hard? Now, you guys know I go to Ozark, and it's a notoriously difficult school. And I came to Ozark Christian College at 26 years old. I'd already lived a lot of life. I'd spent time in the military. I'd been out of high school for 10 or 12-ish years at that point, or I guess eight. But I'd been out of high school for a while, and so I came to Ozark, and it was difficult, right? Like, these new concepts of memory work and memorizing scripture, I didn't know how to do any of that. I wasn't familiar with Turabian format or how to write a paper. I hadn't even done a math problem in 10 years. I was living my adult life completely away from school, and so to say that I thought I was going to make it at the beginning, I would be simply untruthful to you. In fact, my first semester, I barely passed. I barely made it. I even failed a class. Because OCC was so hard. And now it's not difficult because I make that daily commitment to my studies and to the work. I don't let outside things distract me from the calling that God's placed on my life. And see, what John is saying in this passage is that the cost is great, but it's been paid. And the results go beyond this life. That the results go beyond this grave because the cost has been paid. This is a high-stake thing we are dealing with, folks. Our life and the life of those around us are at stake. And so we must live the Christian life well. And so we must live the Christian life well because it is worth it. And so the question then shifts to, what does it mean to abide in the truth? How do we abide in the truth? From a practical level, how do we do what John is calling us to do? The first thing we must do is dedicate ourselves to God's words. Dedicate ourselves to the reading of Scripture. You cannot possibly be in the truth if you do not know the truth. This can look a lot of different ways. There's all kinds of different apps. You can sign up for a reading plan. There's audiobooks, small groups. They do a class here on Wednesday and Sunday morning. And so if you're interested in that, you can find the elders or Rick who teaches that class. But if I would be lying if I told you this is not going to be a struggle for me this coming next year. Greg can probably attest to this because he went to Ozark. But at a Bible college, you do so much reading of Scripture, the saying there then becomes you begin to see the Bible as a textbook. Because you're using it in the ways that you would use a textbook, you're looking for specific things, you begin to see the Bible as a textbook. And so though I know the Bible really well, it's going to be a struggle, I'm assuming, for me to not see it as a textbook as I try to dive in deeper daily and really dig in. I've heard so many stories from friends that have graduated about the struggles after college just to read the Bible, to read it to enjoy it, not read it looking for specific things. And secondly, you don't allow the daily routine to get in the way of your worship, prayer, or anything else. Don't allow the daily things, the day-to-day operations of your life, to get in the way of your dedication to God, of making that daily commitment, of taking your cross and following Him. I got a good story that I want to end on this morning, and I heard this week. I love to listen to podcasts, and so if you're not familiar with that, what that is, it's essentially a radio show that's on the internet, and one that I like to listen to had a couple of pastors talking, and he was telling a story of this young man. This young man worked for a small factory in the U.S., and apparently, I don't know the entirety of the story, but this factory had been doing some bad things. And so what had happened was the government decided to investigate them. I guess they had some embezzlement or some fraud or something going on. And so the FBI decides, hey, we want to investigate this factory. And so they needed somebody on the inside. And there was this young man that worked there, and the story goes that this young man hated his job. He hated going to work every day, and he was on the verges of giving up. He was on the verges of quitting. He was just miserable going to work. He would look forward to getting off, look forward to the weekends, hated being at this job. And lo and behold, that's who the FBI needed. So they show up to this young man's door one day, knock on the door and say, hey, we need to speak to you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if the FBI showed up at my door and knocked, I would probably be a little afraid. But they walk in and they go through this meeting and they let this young man know that he needs to be a confidential informant for them. He needs to be a confidential informant. And so he, for the first time, he's excited to go to work. He goes to work every day with a smile on his face, and he's joyous for the opportunity to do this work for the FBI. And see, what happened to this young man, I think, is what happens to a lot of us. We get in this rhythm of it's the mundane day to day, and we lose sight of the mission. See, his mission changed, which excited him to do the same things over and over again. And when we fail to pick up our cross, we've got so far that we've lost sight of the assignment that God has for us. And so we begin to just dread doing the things that He's called us to do. It's no longer done out of joy for commitment. It's done because, oh, God told me to do it, so let me just do it. And this young man continues on with this mission, and all of this comes to fruition, and the company ends up, all kinds of crazy things happen, and the CEO of the company ends up going to prison for fraud and embezzlement and a bunch of other crimes that he had committed. And this young man goes on to live his life. But for those moments, he took something he truly loved or hated and began to love it because he saw the purpose in his mission. And so the question I want to end, what I want to leave you with today is, are you seeing the mission that God has for you? Are you so caught up in the day-to-day calling or the day-to-day actions of the Christian life that you've lost sight of the mission and you're no longer filled with excitement to do the things that He's asked you to do? Because, friends, the Christian life is hard, but it is so very worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to bring Your word today, to bring Your message and Your truth. Help us to not lose sight of Your glory and the calling that You have for us each individually. Help us to remember to wake up and make that commitment and that decision each and every day for You. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Your Son on the cross and the many blessings that You bestow upon us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.